Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 42. We've been in a series called Summer in the Psalms, and we're going to continue that today. And when Pastor Jason asked me to preach, he gave me a list of psalms that he had picked out for this series, and I kind of called in a personal favor because Psalm 42 was not on his list, but it's one of my personal favorites. And so he made a slight adjustment and said, yeah, go ahead and preach Psalm 42. So I'm excited to look into this passage and to look into the entire thing today. And I want to read this, and then we'll pray, and we'll get started. So Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And here's our refrain repeated once again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray, and then we'll look to the Lord's word. Father, thank you for this psalm. Lord, these are songs that were given, that were sung at one point. And Lord, this is a psalm that we all need to hear this morning, because we all will walk through times where we are downcast. And so, Lord, I pray for the person here this morning who is downcast, who is in a dark night of the soul, who is hurting. May you give them hope today. And Lord, for those who aren't downcast, may they know that one day they will be. And may they take heart today and be ready for that time. And we thank you for this time. We pray in your name. Amen. So I want to give you just a bit of background info as we get started on Psalm 42. If you see kind of the heading that I did not read, you see that this is a maskil. I think I said that right. But basically, it's an instructive song. It's a song of instruction. And I think you all have probably experienced the great teaching tool that song can be. How many of you have heard a song come on the radio that you haven't heard for years, but the lyrics are just right there? Because music is great teachers. So that's what this is. In the Sons of Korah, they're a group of priests who are charged with the ministry of singing. So again, this psalm was meant to be sung, to teach the church this truth. And probably Psalm 43 was attached to it. Psalm 42 and 43 are probably sang at the same time. We're not told explicitly who the author is, but as I prepared to preach, I dug into a commentary on Charles Spurgeon, which was wonderful. And just to give you a quick quote from who Spurgeon, or about who Spurgeon thought wrote this psalm, he says this: although David is not mentioned as the author, this psalm must be the offspring of his pen. It is so Davidic. It smells of the son of Jesse. It bears the marks of his style and experience in every letter. So I can't say for sure who wrote it, but I'm not going to argue with Charles Spurgeon. So it could be David. And if it was, there's a good chance it was. It came from King David. He was a man after God's own heart. And he knew what it was to be cast down. He knew what it was to struggle. And so we take hope. The title for my message today is Hope for the Downcast Heart. Has your heart ever been downcast? Have you ever struggled? Are you walking through a difficult and dark night of the soul today? What I want to do today is show you three things from this psalm that can help when you're cast down. And again, it's a psalm of instruction. This is for us. It's instruction that we need. Whether you are cast down right now or whether someday it's coming, because it is coming. We live in a broken world, and one day you're going to struggle if you aren't currently. And so it's important that we learn in the light what we need to hold on to in the dark. So if you're not there today, know that this is something you need to know. So the first thing I want you to see is that we need to acknowledge the reality of a downcast heart. We've got to be real. We've got to be honest. We've got to acknowledge the reality of a downcast heart. And this comes from verses 1 through 4. There are many reasons why we could be downcast. So what is your dark night of the soul? What is the thing that is causing you to be downcast today? Maybe it's COVID-19. We've been walking through this pandemic for months now. And if you remember the beginning, it was 15 days to flatten the curve. And we're still working on flattening the curve, right? That causes you to be downcast. Maybe it's financial trouble. You don't know how the budget will balance. You don't know how you'll make ends meet. That can be difficult. Maybe your spouse has filed for divorce and your marriage seems to be headed toward the end. And you're doing all you can to hold it together. Maybe you're walking through the sudden death of a loved one. My heart goes out to Pastor Tim and his whole family. Pastor Tim lost his brother very unexpectedly this week. And there's a dark night of the soul. There's a troubling season that you did not see coming. And Tim and Angela, your whole family, know that we're praying for you as a church. We're upholding you in that time. Maybe a doctor has given you a tough diagnosis, one that you don't know how it's going to end, and you're just not sure how to proceed. That's a dark night. That can be a struggle. Maybe you have a prodigal child that you desperately desire would return to the Lord, but you have no control over their heart and whether they will turn to the Lord. For me, it's just a personal temperament thing. Maybe you're just wired to be kind of downcast. That's troubling. That can be hard. I know that. But as we look at these verses, the psalmist is describing a very troubled season in his life. He's longing for God like a deer would long for water during a drought. He's longing to come before God. He's longing to be in the presence of God, but that can't happen. One thing I read said the enjoyment of communion with God was an urgent need of his soul. He viewed it not merely as the sweetest of all luxuries, but as an absolute necessity. He's in a place where he feels if he cannot be in God's presence, he might just die. And I had to stop and ask myself, do I have that sort of longing for God in my life? Whether it's in difficult times or in good times, either one, do I long for God in that way? The dark times are so bad that verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night. So cast down, there's no desire to eat, there's no appetite. Life is very hard. God seems to be hidden. The psalmist's foes are taunting him. It looks as if he has been abandoned by God. Now he hasn't been, but he looks as if he has been, and that's a very tough place to be indeed. And to top it all off, the psalmist is haunted by the memory of the times that he had led a procession to the house of God. That he's been in the Lord's presence, that he's worshiped the Lord, and he wants to be there again. So that memory is hard. It's not very encouraging as we start, is it? But hope starts by acknowledging the reality of our downcast heart. And at Redeemer Church, this is a place where you can be real, you can be raw. We don't expect you to put on a good face and a brave face and pretend like there's nothing wrong. That's the worst thing you could do if you're struggling, if you're downcast, if you're depressed. Just don't pretend like you're not hurting. We live in a social media age I really have nothing to do with social media at all because I don't care what you had for dinner last night, so I don't want to get on Facebook and see what it was. But there's pressure from all angles to put a good face on. How many times do you see people being really raw and honest on Facebook? I'm sure it happens once in a while, but there's lots of pressure to look good. But that's not what Redeemer Church should be. So maybe a place for you to start today is to grab a pastor, grab someone you know who loves the Lord, and just say, hey, I'm struggling. Can I talk to you about it? And would you pray with me? That'd be a good place to start. Acknowledge the reality of a downcast heart, because we see that in this psalm. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that you need to find your hope in God by remembering the Lord and his promises. Find your hope in God by remembering the Lord and his promises. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. He remembers the Lord. So to hope in God, we have to start speaking to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. And that's what we find the psalmist doing in these verses. He is speaking to himself. Paul Tripp wrote, and this is very good, he says, I find myself saying it all the time. When people hear it, they laugh, but actually I'm being quite serious when I say it. Here it is. No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. It's great. Did you catch that last line? No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. So take note of verse 5 and verse 6. The psalmist is talking to himself. And we need to learn the spiritual discipline of talking to ourselves and not listening to ourselves. One of the most influential books in my life, the book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, I guess I would have to say outside of the Bible, one of the most influential books in my life, is a book called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a pastor at the Westminster Chapel in London for almost 30 years. He's passed away. But this book is an exposition of Psalm 42. I was introduced to his writing through a sermon by C.J. Mahaney and quickly found that almost any time someone references Psalm 42, they go to Martin Lloyd-Jones' writing. And I was so impacted by his writing that as we began to have children, my wife and I tried to name one of our sons Martin. And it was a very short conversation with my wife. We don't have a son named Martin, and if your name is Martin, she has nothing personal against you. She just didn't want to name one of our boys Martin. But I really can't comment any better on this idea of speaking to yourself and not listening to yourself than what Dr. Lloyd-Jones said. So I want to read a brief section of this to you because it's really good. He says this, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday and etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him and crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Do you know what I mean? If you do not, you've had but little experience. And when I first read this, I was part of that group in that very last sentence. I had very little experience in the spiritual discipline of talking to myself. And my soul showed that because there was turmoil a lots of time. So if we're supposed to talk to ourselves, because Psalm 42 tells us to talk to ourselves, it gives us the permission to speak to ourselves and not listen to ourselves, if we're supposed to do that, what are we supposed to say to ourselves? Right? That's the next question. If I'm supposed to talk to myself and not listen, what do I say? I would give you one more excerpt from Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He says this, "And then you must go on and remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God." So if we're going to speak to ourselves, we have to learn to put our eyes on the Lord. We have to focus our eyes on the Lord and not on our troubles. We have to remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done for us and what he's promised to do for us. A few scriptures out of the book of Hebrews that help drive this point home. Hebrews 3:1. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." And then farther down in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus." There it is again. "Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him. That's consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If you're struggling today, if you're in the midst of a dark season, if you're downcast, the most important thing that you can do is to take your eyes off of yourself and off of your troubles and put them on Jesus. You have to put your eyes on him. You have to put your feet on dry ground, on solid ground. You need terra firma, and that's found in the Lord. It's not found in you or your heart or your emotions or in your circumstances. It's all found in the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this, and if anybody knew what it was to be downcast, it was Charles Spurgeon. He walked through seasons like this from his early 20s through most of his life following that. He said this, "An ointment for every wound, a cordial for every faintness, a remedy for every disease. Blessed is he who is well skilled in the heavenly pharmacy and knows how to lay hold on the healing virtues of the promises of God." Blessed is he who is well skilled in the heavenly pharmacy and knows how to lay hold of the healing virtues of the promises of God. That's what we need, the healing virtues of the promises of God. So practically, how does that work if you're struggling? It's through the Word of God. Find those promises. Find the promises of Scripture that you can memorize, that you can store in your heart, so as you walk through seasons where you are downcast, you can cling to those. You can preach those to yourself, and you can stop listening to all the other things that are bringing you down. There's no silver bullet. I wish I could say that this would all just end in a moment if you're struggling. But this discipline of preaching to yourself instead of listening to yourself will make all the difference in the condition of your heart and your soul. It may not be immediate. I don't know how long it'll take for the Lord to bring you back to where you're not struggling. It might be a month or two or three. Who knows? It could be longer. But this discipline of preaching to yourself, putting your hope in God, will make all the difference in your soul. So I'd ask you, what are you putting your hope in that isn't God? What are you currently putting your hope in that isn't God? Are you hoping in a job, that a new job or the next promotion might make everything better? Are you putting your hope in a relationship? If this relationship can get fixed, things will be better. Are you putting your hope in a doctor giving you a clean bill of health? Because that may not happen. Are you putting your hope in your emotions? That would be a really bad idea. I've been there. Don't do that. Are you putting your hope in medication to numb the hurt that you feel? And don't hear me saying you shouldn't take a medication that a doctor has given you. I'm not saying that. I'm no doctor. That may help. But lots of times the things that cause us to be depressed are not physical things. They may be. So if you're depressed and you haven't been to the doctor in a long time, you should go see a doctor. There could be something that is medically wrong with you that could be helped. But lots of times our struggles are of the heart. They're spiritual. And the medications can be helpful as a means of grace to help us hope in God. But they will never change our hearts. So use it as that, as a means of grace to help you hope in God. But don't put your hope in that. And we can make a list that's very long of the things that we all hope in that aren't God. But those things will fail us. So finding our hope in God starts by believing the gospel. Finding hope in God starts with a personal relationship with Jesus. If you don't know Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Him, your hope would start with knowing Christ, with having a personal relationship with Christ. Because once you know Him, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and then you have power from within you that you've never had before that can cause you to look up to the Lord in the midst of your struggle. And that's hope and power that you'll never have on your own. So I have no doubt that there may be people here today who don't know Christ. You don't have true hope for eternity or even for this life because you don't know Jesus. And the best thing that you could do is trust Christ. And we would love nothing more as a church today than to help you know Christ. So that's the second thing. Hope in God. Remember the Lord. Remember His promises. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. The third thing is we need to prepare to persevere. We need to prepare to persevere. If we were to read verses 7 through 11 again, you would see that after the psalmist preaches to himself and tells himself to hope in God, does all the right things, the story doesn't get better. This is a story that Disney and Hallmark want nothing to do with. There is no fairy tale ending happening here. It ends in the same way that it was in the middle, and the psalmist saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." It ends with the psalmist still preaching to himself. So it's difficult to acknowledge the reality that there may not be a quick fix. There's no question that God could say the word and He could wipe out everything that troubles you. He could fix everything if He wanted to, because He's God. He's all powerful. But that's not normally how He works. Maybe He's done it before and He could do it for you, but that's typically not how God works. So are you willing to trust God over the long haul? Even if your dark night of the soul does not get better quickly. Are you willing to keep trusting God? Are you willing to persevere? Are you willing to keep speaking truth to your heart? See, I think we need realistic expectations, right? We don't need a false hope. I can't say do this and tomorrow everything will be better, but I can point you towards the path of hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 are probably familiar to you. If you haven't heard them, they're verses you need to learn. They say this. So to keep me from becoming conceited, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but He said to me, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." It's an incredible passage. How many of you can say, "I've pleaded with God more than 3 times that He would remove something from me, and it's still there"? You probably heard it said, I don't know who said it first, but God is more concerned with our holiness than he is with our happiness. God is more concerned with our holiness than he is with our happiness. God keeps us dependent on him through our trials. He uses these thorns of the flesh to keep us on our knees before him in dependence. So are you on your knees before God about the thing that troubles your soul? Are you willing to trust God's sovereignty during difficult times? Your downcast soul has not caught God off guard. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is sovereign, that whatever difficulty might be going on in your life or whatever difficulty might happen tomorrow or next week or next year, whatever it is, those things don't catch God off guard. He's still on the throne. Charles Spurgeon said, "We need patience under pain and hope under depression of spirit. Our God will either make the burden lighter or the back stronger. He will diminish the need or increase the supply." I love that. A guy named Zach Eswine wrote a little book called Spurgeon's Sorrows, and if you struggle with depression, I would recommend you read it. It's not long, but it's full of the writings of Charles Spurgeon, and it's medicine for the soul if you're struggling. And that little book says this: "We plead not ourselves, but the promises of Jesus. Not our strengths, but his. Our weaknesses, yes, but his mercies. Our way of fighting is to hide behind Jesus who fights for us. Our hope is not the absence of our regret or misery or doubt or lament, but the presence of Jesus." That last line, we need to remember that. Our hope is not the absence of our regret or our misery or our doubt or our lament or whatever troubles you today. Our hope is the presence of Jesus. So whether or not the difficulty goes away, you can have hope if you know Christ. There's hope. I mentioned at the beginning that I have a temperament to be a little downcast. My natural temperament, the way I'm wired, leads me to be somewhat introverted. And what I mean by that is I'm prone to look inward and examine the condition of my heart and my life more than most people. And this has led me to some dark, troubled places in my life. I've always been known as a worrier as a young kid. I worried casually about lots of things like children might do. But as I got older and began to process life in a more deeper way, anxiety and fear began to be more dominant. I've had seasons where I felt like I was being swallowed up by worry and fear. And many of you probably know that struggle. One of the fears I battled most was with the assurance of my salvation. I came to know Christ as a young boy, grew up in a Christian home, and I truly believe that God saved me as a child. But as I got older, I battled to find assurance of my salvation. The first time I remember being gripped by this, I was in high school at a senior high camp up at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp in Clear Lake. Pastor Pat Nemers, the lead pastor at Salem Little Church, was preaching in the evenings that week, and that's the church I grew up in. He was my pastor, and many of my friends who had professed to know Jesus that week came to the conclusion that they didn't really know him, and they got saved. God did a great work in our group that week, but being that introverted person who analyzes everything way too much, it caused me to ask lots of questions in my heart, and some of those were probably good. But my tendency is to take it beyond biblical self-examination to what Martin Lloyd-Jones would call morbid introspection. So I remember over the years praying a sinner's prayer over and over again. Have you been there? Maybe you've struggled with this. I would become morbidly introspective. I would inspect the fruit of my life and my love for the Lord. It was like peeling layers off an onion. Those of you who cook, you know what it's like to chop an onion. You peel layer after layer, believing that when you get to the center, you're going to find what you're looking for. And then you peel off that last layer and you have nothing. That's what it was like for me in my introspective times. And these seasons were dark, they were hard, and I would spiral to tough places. If you ask my wife about the first 8 years of our marriage or so, she could tell you about it. But here's the thing, the more I looked to myself, the worse it got. The more I looked in, the worse it got. I never found settled assurance. Nothing was ever good enough to assure my heart as I looked in. It was only as I looked to the Lord and stopped looking to myself that God began to bring assurance into my life. C.J. Mahaney said this, "Troubled souls cannot be trusted, and circumstances often lie to us." And in the midst of my struggle, I can tell you that was true. My troubled soul could not be trusted. But as I said, hope came as I looked away from myself and I looked to the Lord. I was always looking for the silver bullet that would just take the doubt away. I'd read a book, or I'd listen to a sermon or a podcast, something I was going to find that was going to make it all better in a moment. But that wasn't how God worked in my life. It took much longer than I wanted it to. But I can tell you that God grew my faith in ways that I never would have grown if I hadn't walked through that difficult time. And you know, I can still have days when thoughts and questions arise in my heart, but I've learned that I can turn to the Lord a whole lot sooner and not spiral down to those places. I still have days when even fears that have nothing to do with my salvation, I can have very irrational fears. Some of you who know me well have talked about some of the crazy things I can be fearful about. Those things come, and I have learned that I can turn to the Lord and I don't have to hit rock bottom. And over time, that's what God can do in your life if you're struggling. Doesn't mean you won't have days. Even this morning, getting up to preach, I've been talking to myself in my head all morning, knowing that I had to stand up here and talk to you guys about this passage. So I don't know what dark night of the soul you might be walking through right now. I don't know what's coming down the road, but I do know this, that if you're willing, you can trust God. He is good and he has a plan for your life. You can trust in him. You can know that. In verse 7 says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers, all your waves have gone over me." Have you ever felt like that? Like every trouble in the world that could come is coming into your life. All the breakers, all the waves just keep pounding you. You think you're going to get to shore. You think you're going to find dry ground. And then something else hits you and it sends you back out to keep you struggling. We might feel as if that's going on. We might feel as if that experience is real in our life. But I can tell you that nobody has known that experience. No one has known that deep sorrow except for Jesus when he died for our sins on the cross. Jesus had the terrible experience of being forsaken by God so that you and I can be forgiven. Jesus knew what it was to be forsaken by God so that we could be forgiven. But the good news is God raised him back up from the dead. He is alive. He's not in a tomb. And so we can be forgiven and we can have hope. But Jesus, the man of sorrows, he knows what we're struggling with. And he struggled. He experienced sorrow in life more than you and I will ever know. And if you know him, he's your great high priest, and you can come boldly before his throne at any moment. So perseverance in this life, perseverance in this struggle requires an eternal perspective. If you're going to persevere, you have to have a perspective that's bigger than just this life, that's bigger than just today. It has to be wide and long. It has to be eternal. If you know Jesus as your Savior, and this is the thing I find most hope in, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, one day your faith will be sight, and you won't struggle anymore. You might battle with ups and downs for all of your life. I can't tell you that won't happen. But one day, if you know Jesus, your faith will be sight. If we had time, I could tell you about all kinds of heroes of the faith, people who are giants in the church who have struggled with these things their whole life. People like Charles Spurgeon, I've quoted him several times. Guys like Martin Luther, the great reformer, the guy who took one of the most incredible stands for truth that we can probably remember. He struggled. Jonathan Edwards, maybe you know that name. He battled with the depression on and off. You can know that whatever life brings, the ups and downs, if you know Jesus, one day your faith will be sight and you won't struggle anymore. Zach Eswine said this. He said, "It is Christ and not the absence of depression that saves us. And you need to know that. As someone who's struggled in dark times, and some of you have known way darker times than I ever have, so don't hear me saying that my struggles are worse than yours, but you need to know that it is Christ who saves you and not the absence of depression, not the absence of a dark night of the soul. You may have ups and downs, but if you know Jesus, he is enough. Do you believe that? You need to hold on to that. If you know Jesus, he is enough. He's enough to save you for all eternity, and he's enough to sustain you on your way to be with him for all of eternity. And so this is where I want to leave you today at the end of Psalm 42, is that Jesus is enough. We're called to persevere. We're called to hope in him. Because that's where Psalm 42 ends. As I mentioned, not everything is resolved in the psalmist's life. There's not a great storybook fairy tale ending, but you can kind of see as you read, he starts to talk about the steadfast love of the Lord. He starts to see things look up. So as I close, just a few questions. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you know him? He's the one who can give you hope. He's the one who can sustain you in this life and the next. So do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? If you've never trusted him, if you don't know what it means to know Christ, we would love to talk to you. Talk to one of the pastors. Come talk to me. Talk to someone you know who knows Jesus, because that can bring all the hope that you need into your life. I can't tell you it'll fix everything, but it'll give you hope that you need. And if you know Christ and you're currently downcast, hope in God. Believe his promises. Trust in him. Hope in God. And if you know Christ and you're currently not downcast, learn to put your hope in God now. Because it'd be much better to learn to hope in God now than in the midst of a dark season. We need to learn and believe in the light what we have to hold on to in the darkness. Write it down, journal it, put it somewhere so that when those seasons come, you know where to turn. I remember being in biblical counseling for the first time with Kevin Thomas. He was a counseling pastor at Sayreville a while back. And I was in one of those seasons where anxiety and fear were just swallowing me up. I could not keep anything on my mind besides the fears that were in my heart. And I would wake up with it on my mind, and I would fall asleep at night, finally just so exhausted that I couldn't stay awake. And those moments of sleep were precious, and I would wake up and it'd be right there again. And many of you know that. And I remember saying to him in counseling, "When do you think I'm going to have this figured out?" It's a funny question now, looking back. When do you think I'm going to have this figured out? And what he told me, I will never forget. He said, "Ben, I think you'll figure this anxiety out. You'll get over this one." But he said, "Something else will come down the line, and you will have to put the same things I'm teaching you into practice later on in your life." And he was right. He was absolutely right. There are other things that have come into my life, and I've had to go back to the same biblical truth that he gave me to say, "God, I can get through this because you got me through the previous time, and you're faithful." So prepare yourself. And even as you walk through something, make notes in your heart of what you need to hold on to, because it'll carry you through other dark times. As I close, I want to read you the words of a hymn that I think is one of my favorites. And I'm going to try and do it without being emotional, but I make no guarantees. I used to be this big tough guy, and then I had kids, and I discovered this thing called emotion. And I haven't figured out how to handle them yet. But this hymn is called "He Will Hold Me Fast." And I love it. So this is what it says. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he must hold me fast." And then the refrain says, "He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last." As we walk through dark seasons, it's not our ability to hold on to Christ that matters. It's not at all. It's his ability, his strength that will hold us fast through all the dark seasons of life. So I thank God for Psalm 42, for the teaching of how to handle difficult things. And I pray that God blesses your heart with that as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for this psalmist, whether it was David or somebody else, who knew the reality of a downcast heart and who wrote to teach us how to handle these times in our lives. Father, whatever we are walking through, whether it's good or bad, we need this. And so, Lord, I pray today for someone who may not know Jesus as their Savior, who has no hope besides the strength they can muster up in their dark times. May they turn to you in true repentance and faith and be saved, be born again, and find hope to carry them through whatever life may bring. Father, for those who know you, may we believe with all of our heart that you will keep us, you will hold us fast, you will not let our souls be lost, because you're a good and faithful God. Lord, may you get all the glory. We thank you for who you are. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we want to thank you for being here. We'll go ahead and dismiss. You can use these west doors if you would like to go out that way and go directly out. And if you are at high risk, we would just give you a moment. If you want to exit before other people, take a minute or two to do that. And then the rest of us can go. Thanks for coming today.